All right, all the kids that are K, 4 through 3rd grade, you are dismissed. Any and all children K, 4 through 3rd grade, out to my left, you'll follow my wife and Miss Lisa to your class tonight, and that'll be great to have some things planned for y'all. It is good to be in the house of God tonight. It is good. You know, we have a lot of things going on in our mind already. It's Monday, and y'all have been through Monday, and great job, you made it. You made it. It's good to be here. I'm expecting to hear from God. I have asked to hear from Him. I've asked Him to speak to you. The amazing thing is whenever we're preparing a sermon or preparing to preach, we have kind of an idea of some of the issues and problems that some people are facing, and we would like to direct a message to fix that problem or help in that situation. But with any group of people, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of situations in each and all of our lives. It would be impossible for me to get one message that'll fit every single one of them. But that's the good news, is that the message in my hands would utterly fail. But the message in the hands of God, God can speak to your heart. If you would open up your heart tonight, of everything you have going on, of every event on the calendar this week or this month, of everything you got going on at school, everything you got going on in your family, in your own personal life, if we could just set it aside for just a few minutes, and I will be a few minutes, and allow our hearts and our minds to be open to the Word of God, I know He will speak. So let's open the Word of God tonight to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, and if you are able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Ezekiel chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day and utter a parable unto the rebellious house and saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Set on a pot, and set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well. Let them seethe the bones of it therein. Verse number 6. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, whose scum has not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city! I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire. Consume the flesh and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that Your Word would be revealed to us. That, Father, in this time and this moment with these people, that Holy Spirit of God, You would speak and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Ezekiel, along with some other major prophets, and there are some minor prophets, though not major or minor because of popularity, but just of the size of their writings. We come to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is often put in perplexed situations as often as these prophets are. Because these prophets are not prophesying to a group of people that are consistently obedient. These prophets are not constantly preaching and teaching to a group of people that have everything right, their life is perfect, and they have no issues whatsoever. These prophets prophesy under the word of the Lord to a group of failures, to a group of screw-ups and mess-ups from the toes up. Everything just goes wrong all the time. This group of people, these children of Israel, it seems like they just can't get it right sometimes. No matter how many times they've heard it, no matter how many times they've experienced the mercy and the grace of God, they've always found themselves yet again in the midst of trouble. And I'm so glad that the Word of God is not reserved for the perfect. I'm thankful that the Word of God and the messages that that God's Word has is not reserved for just for those people who seem to have it right. Because guess what? All of us are messed up. All of us have failures. All of us have flaws. All of us are full of sin. All of us are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. And when the Word of God is presented to us and when it's given to us, it has to do what it must do in the very beginning. It has to reveal our sin. Because in order for us to draw closer to our Savior, some things have to come off. Some things have to be removed. And it is the sin. You and I, we were made in an image. It is not an image of culture. It's not an image of popularity. It's not an image of self. It is the image of God Himself. That is the very image that you and I have been made in. And ever since you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you have been on this path of righteousness that leads you into His image. But we are not perfect people. We sin. We do wrong. We seem to fail in the eyes of God. But I want you to know there is an abundant amount of grace flowing from the throne of God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I want to say that everyone who is under the sound of my voice and beyond, that if you feel like you have gone too far, if you feel like you have gone too low, if you feel that you are just too far out for God to save you, I'm here to tell you, you are wrong. Because there is a God in heaven that loves you beyond anything you could ever imagine. His grace, His mercy, and His loving kindness flows for all of eternity and to each and every one. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we find ourselves in Ezekiel 24, we find the prophet Ezekiel yet again prophesying to a group of rebellious people. Prophesying to a group of people that should know better. They had it all. It was the environment was just perfect for them. They were in the promised land. They had God the Father reigning over them. And all these things, they had everything right there in front of them. But again and again and again, they found themselves in sin. And God in His love does not want to leave us in our sin. God in His infinite and His matchless and amazing love does not want to see you. He does not want to see me live with sin. See, that's kind of the opposite. We are good at living with sin. We know how to live with sin. We know how to categorize our lives to where when we come to church, we have church time, and then we have this time and work time, and we have the ability to categorize everything. All the while, we are able to keep sin. But I want you to know that the love of God goes farther than anything we could ever imagine, and He wants to remove every sin from our hearts. Because what God has for those who are on the path of righteousness, who are every day confessing their sins before God, the potential that He has, the fulfillment and the purpose is beyond even our imagination. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In Ezekiel 24, the rebellious people, the children of Israel, are about to have a parable presented before them. This parable begins in verse number 3, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and saying to them, the Lord thy God set on a pot and set it on, and also pour water into it. So can you imagine, just for a second, Ezekiel has called for a service. He's called for everybody to come into the market area, where the center of the city was. And he decided that this was going to be the place where he was going to prophesy. And maybe he used an object lesson, because object lessons were very used quite often when they were prophesying. And so I like to imagine that while he is telling this parable, he's actually doing this at the same time. So here comes Ezekiel. He's got this big old cast iron pot that he bought from the lodge at Gatlinburg. And he brings it over and he rolls it over. Everybody's watching him. Like, what is Ezekiel doing? Because we've seen this guy do some crazy stuff. He's burned some of his hair. He's done some weird stuff for us. So let's see what he's going to do. So he rolls this big old pot and he pours water into it and he starts the fire and the water starts to boil and things are looking pretty good because he's making stew, y'all. Man, he's making dinner. And everyone's gathering, and they're probably thinking, man, we're going to get some of whatever Ezekiel's cooking up. I guess a good word from the Lord today, he's got dinner, because that's usually what Baptists do. Whenever we have a dinner, we're going to give an encouraging word. It's all going to be great. And he's got his big pot. He's got the water. And the Bible says that he's just not throwing stuff in there. And I've had food where it seemed like people just throw stuff in there. But I've had food where people have decided that they're not going to put just anything. They're going to put the best of the stuff. Look at verse number 4. Gather the pieces, therefore, into it, even every good piece. The thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well. And let them see the bones of it therein. So he's just not going into the middle of the city with this big black pot and just pouring all whatever he can find. No, he is going out into the flock. He's choosing the very best flock. He's choosing the best of the bones. He's choosing the best of the meat, the best of the shoulders, the best of the thighs. And later on we'll find out that he's putting the best of the seasonings. He is giving it his all. He is giving this presentation. He is going to present this before all of Israel. And I can imagine as the fire is cooking it and it's boiling and it's starting to smell good and people are getting hungry and they're smacking their lips and their stomachs are growling. And on the way here, I drove by Dunkin' Donuts. I could smell the donuts. It was hard. I did not stop, though Satan did want me to. No, I did. So everybody is smelling, and it just smells so good, and it's just about ready because the bones are being seethed, and all the flavors of that are just seeping into the shoulders. See, y'all are getting hungry now. It's working. And everybody is looking at Ezekiel, and they're saying, man, whatever he's got to say, it's got to be good because look how good that is. Look how wonderful that is. Look how nice that is. Look at the presentation of this. He didn't do just the worst stuff or any stuff. He did the best of the stuff. But in verse number 6, the prophecy continues, this parable continues of what God wants the children of Israel to hear. He says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. Can you imagine? He's in the city. Everyone's around him. Everything's going well. It looks good. It sounds good. It smells good. It's perfect. This is great. We can all partake in it. We can all have a bit of this. And all of a sudden, the message completely turns around. He says, woe to the bloody city. You have scum in your pot. Oh, yeah, you've got the good water, purified, sparkling, whatever it is. You've got the best of the meat, the best of the flock. You've got the best of the shoulder, the best of the thigh. You've got the best seasonings. You've got the best presentation, the best cooking. But none of it is acceptable because there's scum in the pot. At this point, we don't find that Ezekiel just tips it over and walks away and says, forget it, you're useless, it's nothing, this is you. But God's mercy comes in verse number 9. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire, great heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well. Let the bones be burned, then set it empty. Tonight, for just a few minutes, 23 to be exact, I'm going to talk about there's something in the pot. There's something in the pot. Christ knows that His children, every son and every daughter, we are prone to be more prominent in our presentation than our heart. We, as especially in America, we are culturally trained to care all about the presentation. If it can look good, sound good, smell good, then it must be good. With God's people, though, see, God sees the outward, and so does man. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And if there's anything that God wants from His own sons and from His own daughters, it's not a presentation, it's an empty heart. When we find the children of Israel, we find them in a place where they are doing the worship. They are doing things that are good. They are doing things that are well. They are doing the best of their ability. You see, in this parable, the pot represents our lives. It represents our heart. And He's trying to get the children of Israel to see this, to look at it. This is exactly how God sees it. Yes, you can do your worship. Yes, you can do your praise. Yes, you could be at Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You could be here at revival. You could be doing this. You could be involved in this. You could do it. But there's still something wrong, because I cannot accept any of it, because there's scum in the pot. God does not just throw away the pot, though. God does not look at everything and said, all right, let's just take this out, take it out, and now just get rid of the pot itself. God can dramatically change an individual's life. He just doesn't look at somebody who looks like they have just scum all over a sinful past, a horrible future, and this activity, and they have this in their background, and this, and they've gone through this, and they're living in this sin, and God just doesn't get rid of it all. No, He takes it, and He can purify it into something that's beautiful, into something that's usable. He's looking at the children of Israel, and God is wanting them to not be so concerned about just what you're able to present, but it's about what is in your heart. Of all the things that we will do and present our lives before Christ one day, even today as we do what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, how much of it would have to be taken away because of the scum that's in our heart? You see, the scum doesn't represent just any top-level sin. The scum represents the sin that has harbored in our hearts for years, for weeks, for months. The sin of bitterness, the sin of deceit, the sin of lying. The sin that we have held onto, it has hardened itself against our hearts and in our minds, and we've done such a good job at doing everything else while there's scum in our heart. And God says, I see your presentation. I see the water. I see how good it looks, and I see all that you do, but there's something still wrong. You've got scum in your pot. You've got something that's deep-seated that you've held back, that you try to ignore, and you try to push back, and you try to cloak over and put on a big smile and pretend that it didn't even exist. And all the while, God's love is saying, I died to remove that sin, not just to see it covered up. But the children of Israel, they were given this warning. And it's heartbreaking to hear in verse number 6 that they had to bring it out piece by piece. Everything that you've done, we'd hate to think that it's not being accepted in the eyes of God. The Bible does say that there will be a group of people who will stand before Him. And they will say, Lord, haven't we done all these things in Your name and cast out devils and done this and this and this? And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because there is a group of people that even unbelievers, they have been they've grown some talents in presentation. But for God's people, we are prone to do the very same thing. And I want you to know tonight, if God has brought to your mind right now a sin that you have been holding into your mind and into your heart, and you may feel like God is probably not accepting some of the things that you have been presenting because of the conscious effort in holding back this sin. You don't want to get rid of it. You've held on to it. You've grown a lifestyle all around it. You've developed a habit, a way of living all around it. I want you to know that you are still usable in the eyes of God. Because what God does is sometimes painful. It's sometimes heartbreaking. But what takes place afterwards is something beautiful. You see, in verse number 9, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great, heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, spice it well, and let the bones be burned, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, and that the scum of it may be consumed. I want to thank God that every sin that you could absolutely imagine, that at any time that you've done it in the past, of anything that you may be involved in now, of any conscious sin that you have held on, it may have turned into scum. You may be able to hide it from everybody else. You may be able to do it with a smile on your face and nobody would ever know. But I want to tell you, there is a God in heaven that knows, and He can do something about that sin. You say, Pastor Ryan, I'm so weak, I can't do it. I want to tell you that there is a God in heaven that can remove every scum from everyone. Every drug addiction, porn addiction, adultery, lasciviousness, bitterness, pride, anger, there is no sin that my Savior cannot heal. But the process is a little painful. You cannot come up to Christ ready to have the scum removed with any sort of pride whatsoever. You cannot have any other altar. You cannot have any other ideas of what you want to become afterwards. It is simply this: I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. And I come empty to be filled. And I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there is a great fire. He looks at the pot. He says, you've been doing well. I could take my own life as an example. He said, Ryan, you've been doing well. You can do a Sunday school. You can sing. You can preach. You can do all this. But all the while, there might be something. There might be something in your pot because I cannot accept it. And what happens is God would remove this and He would remove that and He would go through and pour out that water and reveal the scum that has been holding back the acceptance and the pleasure of God in my life. And how heartbreaking that would be. How heartbreaking it would feel like God is removing things in my life. And you may be asking, God, why is this happening? And it may be painful. But revealing your scum would be the best thing that would have ever happened in your life. Because when God gets a hold of the pot, when God takes the pot that is empty, He sets it on a fire, and that brass begins to shine, and that scum begins to become molten, and that filthiness begins to be removed, and what's left is a pot that is empty, but God does not leave it empty, and He will pour Himself into your life, and that you may be that light, and you may be that city, and you may be that salt that will change the world for Jesus Christ. You see, that was at the very heart of God for the children of Israel. They were never a big people. They were never a warrior type people. They were always a weak people, a small people, a people that would easily be looked over. But because of who was at the very center of it all, God Almighty, He made them victors. He made them conquerors. He made them come back and take their homeland, their promised land. And what God can do with me, and what God can do with you when we come to Him empty. Say, God, I'm going to take all that I do and remove it. When David committed adultery and he planned out the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and then all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet comes in and he shakes his finger and says, "Thou art the man." How absolutely heartbreaking that must have been for David. And we can read of his heartbreak in Psalm 51. It wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't happy. It wasn't a pleasurable time for David to be absolutely broken before God. But in Psalm 139, he says this prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." This is a reference in Psalm 139. It has the idea of how they would search the animals before a sacrifice was given. They knew, of course, there probably wasn't an exactly perfect lamb. And so even on the outside, it would look good. But when they were ready to present and they would begin to separate the shoulders and the thighs, they would begin to look on the inside of the lamb. They would look for anything that looked out of place. They would look for anything that would be abnormal. So what the psalmist is saying is, God, just don't search the outside. Don't just look at me on the outside and see if it's good in your sight. I want you to take a look on the inside. I want you to search my heart. I want you to know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, God has promised us a life of fulfillment and a life of purpose, a life without regrets. And when you look at a pot that's been tipped over and all the meat's been taken out and the water's been poured out, and you think, that's such a waste. But I want you to know, a poured out life now will be a filled life for all of eternity. The Bible continues in verse number 12. It says, "She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it." And verse number 27, the Bible says, "In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We're in a week of revival. The idea of revival is to bring back to life. The idea of having a revival is to quicken up those things that have been dead. And we can present and we can go forward with our lives and do what we know how to do and do it to the best of our ability. And we should. But if all the while we ignore the conscious sin that we have held in our hearts, revival will not come. Do you know what revival looks like? It looks like somebody who is absolutely broken on the altar. Do you know what revival looks like? It looks like somebody who goes back to their house and is completely broken before God because of the sin that they've held in their heart for so many years, for so many months. If we want revival, we would kind of think of culturally the idea of hundreds and thousands of people just getting back together and everyone being so excited and so happy. And that's the after effect. The very heart of revival is the scum being removed from the pot. And how hard that feels and all the hurt that takes place. But I want you to know, your heart, your pot in the Master's hand will do more for eternity than you could ever imagine. I want to see revival. Not out there. I don't want to see revival out there tonight. I want to see revival here. See, we all need revival. We all need it. We could easily look at other people and say, oh, I know what's happening in there. I know them. They really need this. No, tonight it's Ryan. Tonight it's me that stands in the fire, willing to place my life on those coals, to allow any filthiness, to allow any scum to be removed, that no matter what God puts in my life, because the scum has been removed, it will be acceptable in His sight. And He is worthy. He is worthy. I want to present my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's my reasonable service. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Church, tonight, if we want to see revival, we must be willing to be emptied, to be broken, to be poured out, to be set on the fire, and let any filthiness and let any scum be removed. And what God does with an empty heart is something so beautiful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help tonight. Lord, you have placed so many things in me. So many opportunities and so many people, so many contacts and friends. And Lord, if I were to present them all to you tonight, I don't know, Lord, if you would be acceptable of all those things because of some scum, maybe because of some filthiness. Tonight, God, we present your church as a hospital for those who are wounded, who need healing. Father, for those people who need to be broken, for those, Lord, that need to come to you empty. And let that filthiness and let that scum be removed from our hearts. That you may lead us, Lord. We present this, Lord, to you in Jesus' name. Amen.